All right, good morning, everyone. Hope everyone's doing awesome today. Hope you're having a great feast. I know we are. I don't know if you can have a bad feast. This is our fourth feast in Hawaii, but first time in Maui, so it's great. But we actually had our honeymoon here. My wife and I were here 21 years ago, and we're still having our goal this year to go find one of the places we went to. If it's still around, they had the best artichokes, so I don't know if it's still there or not, but you know, we'll see if we get over there or not. All right. We're going to get going here today. I got slides so that you can follow along with the scriptures and I can just move. So be ready. All right. I'd like to start today by turning to 1 Thessalonians 1 to introduce today's sermon topic. So if you'd like to turn there. Here we see Paul. This is actually his first epistle, as we understand it, to the Thessalonians. And it's a very an epistle and his writings, which were very positive. So let's read in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now, Paul shows a great appreciation for the Thessalonians and their faith and their calling. Paul states he thanked God for the Thessalonians and mentioned three specific areas he appreciated: work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What I'd like to focus on in today's message is having and maintaining a patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the title today, having and maintaining patience and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. First, let's look at and review patience and hope. Patience and hope. Let's first look at the word patience. Many know what the Greek word here is for patience. Hupomone. Hupomone means cheerful or hopeful endurance. Enduring, patience, continuance. Hupomone is to properly remain unswerved from one's purpose, loyalty, and faith under the challenges of life. Hupomone is patience that allows for God to work out the solution. Patience based on the faith that God is in charge and staying steadfast in God during difficult times, having trust and patience in God's deliverance, being content in how God will deliver us, and waiting patiently for God. Hupomone is translated in other scriptures as endurance, perseverance, and steadfastness. So let's move on to hope. The word here, the Greek word for hope, means to anticipate, usually with pleasure or expectation. Hope is important to a Christian. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, the Apostle Paul tells us to abide in faith, hope, and love. Hope is included with faith and love as three important aspects of godly believers demonstrating what they demonstrate in their lives. Later in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul admonishes the Thessalonians to put on the breastplate of faith and love and the hope of salvation. Hope is very important in the lives of those God has called. Let's pause from the hope in the context found in the scriptures and look at how hope is impactful in the context of lives of those who are ill. There's much research on the benefits of hope. Let me read you this article from Amanda Inyati called How Hope Can Help You Heal. It's published from in April 11th, 2013. She is a CNN contributor. This is what she wrote. I think you'll find it very interesting and insightful. Few things are more ethereal than hope. It isn't tangible, easily measured, or measurable, or available in pill form. That's likely why the idea that hope may wield a significant influence on healing and even survival may be tough to take for our bean counter brains. Shane Lopez, author of the new book, Making Hope Happen, is unfazed by any such ambivalence. Lopez believes hope is the stuff of change, recovery, and healing. The positive psychological effects of hope are well documented, most eloquently in Jerome Groopman's The Anatomy of Hope, where he writes, researchers are learning that a change in a mindset has the power to alter neurochemistry. Belief and expectation, the key elements of hope, can block pain by releasing the brain's endorphins and alkalphins, mimicking the effect of morphine. In some cases, hope can also have important effects on fundamental psychological processes like respiration, circulation, and motor function. Groopman's research showed that during the course of illness, belief, and expectation, two mental states associated with hope have an impact on the nervous system, which in turn sets off a chain reaction that makes improvement and the recovery more likely. This process, he points out, is fundamental to the widely accepted placebo effect, which is created by hopeful outlook. It is less of a stretch to contemplate the link between hope and emotional well-being. He says, have you ever met a happy, hopeless person? Groopman observed that hope does not just involve a mind-to-body connection, but also a body-to-mind connection, where neural input about one's physical condition serves as a moderator of positive and negative emotions. Hope, Lopez says, may buffer us from stress, anxiety, and the effects of negative life events. Studies of workers over time suggest that hopeful employees experience more well-being, and it comes at no surprise that in a Gallup poll of 1 million people, the hopeful said they laughed and smiled much more often than the hopeless. Lopez writes, citing an unpublished analysis of data from the Gallup poll. According to Lopez, studies also show that hope promotes healthy behaviors, including fruit, vegetable consumption, regular exercise, and quitting smoking. In each case, writes Lopez, hope for the future is clearly linked with daily habits that support health and prevent disease. That's because hope triggers a virtuous cycle. Hopeful people conjure a vision that sustains them, that causes them to show up for the hard work and accept setbacks. Lopez says, they make an investment in the future that pays off in the present. In the way they eat, exercise, conserve energy, take care of themselves, and stick to the treatment plan. The article goes on, but I think we can see the importance of hope has in people's lives. And that's why Eleanor Roosevelt said, the most important word in the English language is hope. There's benefit and a powerful impact in people's lives when there's hope. Think of the importance of hope then in the context of a Christian life, lives we're living. Belief and expectation in the kingdom of God would result in what? It would lead someone to live in a way that reflects the behaviors, spiritual healthy behaviors, that will lead them to what? The kingdom of God. More on that later. Hope, with its foundation in God, does not disappoint. That's what it says in Romans 5. Let's turn there. Hope that is founded in faith in God is part of the equation in how we persevere in tough times that come our way. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations or sufferings. We've all had those. Maybe we're having them right now. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character. And character there, you can also define it as experience, trustedness. Look that up and how character is used there. And character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We have trials, we have sufferings, but hupomone, or perseverance, during the difficult times produces experiences or a foundation of trustedness as we see God's hand providing strength and guidance and strength during trials. This foundation of experiences builds or adds to our hope in God and what God is doing. Longtime members can tell you the trials they went through, and they can trust that God would deliver them and help them through the trials or sufferings. And they have decades and decades of experiences to be able to look back and see how God was involved. Maybe they lost the job 40 years ago, and it was stressful, and it was difficult, and it was a trial, and they suffered, but it worked out. And then they had other trials, and over time, they saw every trial, suffering, worked out, and hope and character that was there was built. They can see that. Ask people that have been here for a long time. And that's why they have maybe some of the greatest hope. They see how it works out, and they can see how even having hope during the trials helps them get through them. Establishing and building hope in the reality of God's promises. That's what we're talking about. These experiences build hope in current or future trials and sufferings we may encounter. There's no guarantee of lack of sufferings. Everybody here is probably going through some difficulty right this minute. So we know that happens. And it builds perseverance, builds character, or trustedness in God. We trust in God. And it grows. Every trial we have, we see, okay, it's building up. And we have that hope for how it works out. That's why Paul could persevere in tough times without losing hope. He had some tough times. I think we all know how tough they were, some of the difficult things he encountered. His hope in God was proven out over and over and over again to the point that Paul trusted in God, that even if God let him perish, which could have happened multiple times, he knew of the hope that awaited him. Now let's look at patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. What is patience and hope in our Lord Jesus? Let's start by going to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3. Thanks for the water. This is better than doing push-ups, which you'll understand a little later on. Out of the blue. I just hope I don't drink too much, or I have to, you know, this causes an effect. I did actually one time... wasn't feeling good, so I drank so much water before our sermon that I halfway through I had to just pause for a moment, and I'll come back in about 3 minutes later. I don't think that's ever been done before. I'm hoping that since it's a split, we'll get through it. All right, but 1 Peter 1:3. We'll start in verse 3. What is the patience and hope of our Lord Jesus? Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? Inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's why we're all here. Hope that resonates with everybody here. Peter calls it a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have a living hope that's embedded in our hearts and minds because we know Jesus was resurrected. I hope there's no doubt there. The resurrection of Jesus gives us a living hope in the promise of the kingdom of God. Christ is resurrected and is coming back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Many focus on the resurrection. Many do. But they miss a big chunk that's important. Christ resurrected means the days of this ruler of this age are over and the fulfillment of the kingdom of God is here. And it's coming in full force. Without the resurrection of Jesus, it implies there would be no hope in the kingdom of God in a new age to come where all peoples will be drawn to God. And we'll cover this in a moment, but let's go on. through the resurrection of Jesus, we have hope in something we can't see now, but we have a living hope in the future, an inheritance that is incorruptible. We're not done trading for a pot of beans. I hope we don't do that. I mean, that was a great point. Whatever your pot of beans is, and Christ knows what it is, whatever it is that you're your pot of beans or we're attracted to, don't trade that for inheritance that is incorruptible, that does not fade away, that's reserved in heaven for you, kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's powerful. This is our hope in our Lord Jesus, that he was resurrected, and because of this, we're called to something much better. Now, I want to go back to a living hope. It points to that Jesus was resurrected, and is alive. Because of this resurrection, we have a living hope. It's very important we understand what our hope is based on what is meant, how it connects to the relationship of the kingdom of God. It's connected. Paul covers this in 1 Corinthians 15:12. The background, you can turn there if you like. The background on 1 Corinthians 15 is that some were saying that there was not going to be a resurrection of the dead in Christ. By this time, when Paul was writing Corinthians, there were early Christians who had died and passed away. There seems to be a false teaching that was going on at that time, that if you died before the return of Christ, you would not be resurrected. Now, Paul reminds the Corinthians in the first 12 verses, you can read that later off of chapter 15, that many had seen Christ after he died, the proof that he was resurrected. He names them, Peter, the apostles, 500 brethren saw him after he had died, James, and at some later point, Paul himself had seen Jesus. Paul makes the point that Jesus being resurrected is what gives us assurance that those who die in the faith will indeed be resurrected. With that, I'm going to take a drink. All right, let's go on verse 12. But Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead. Let's see what Paul, and this is powerful scriptures here, and most people don't understand it, even though it's plain here. How do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we're found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. The resurrection of those who have died in the faith is linked, totally linked, to Christ's resurrection. And if Christ is not risen, as it says in verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's no hope for them. And he says, and if in this life we have hope, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul is saying, if our only hope is that we happen to be alive at the very moment when Christ returns, it's a pretty miserable existence to go through. Imagine going through life with the concern that Christ does not return in our lifetime, and we die first, we miss the boat. That's what he's saying. That's what people are saying, essentially. As Paul says, we of all men will be most miserable. Paul makes this point later because he regularly faced death. He was enthroned with beasts. And he wasn't, it appears that he had hope. He was like, well, do whatever you have to do. And he faced death on a regular basis. And if the dead don't rise, as he said, well, you might as well embrace the philosophy of let's just have a good time now, eat and be merry and drink, because we might die any time, and there's no hope in the resurrection. And he says that later on. We won't cover it, but that's what he basically says. There is no hope in that approach. That's not a living hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, that idea. Let's go to verse 20, and Paul states powerfully, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits, we've heard that before, the feast, of those who have fallen asleep. Now, this is a powerful, powerful statement, one that gives us hope and faith. Christ, the first to be resurrected, the first of the first fruits. It implies there's others to come. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Christ was risen and made alive. That's why we have a living hope. Christ is still not buried somewhere in the ground or in a tomb, but alive, and those who have died in the faith will be resurrected at his coming. Verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things that are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. So we'll see who Christ is ultimately going to give the kingdom to. Verse 28, but now all things are made subject to him, that the Son himself will also be subject to him. That is God, to put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Brethren, right here is a synopsis of the fall festivals. Right here. Trumpets, the return of Christ. We have hope in Christ's return, and we patiently wait for that day. All who have died in Christ await for that day. As it says in Revelation 6:9, figuratively, language that's being used, it says, all who have died for the testimony of the word of God cry out saying, how long? How long, Christ, to return to earth? All wait patiently for the return of Christ as a legitimate ruler and King of kings, ushering in a new age on this earth with all things put under him. And he'll deliver that to the God the Father. All enemies will be under his feet, including Satan, our adversary. Christ will reign on earth as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, why we're here. And Christ will deliver to God, the Father, the kingdom. Right there is a perfect synopsis of the fall holidays and its meaning, right there. This is what our hope is built on, starting with the resurrection of Christ, a living hope that we patiently, like all saints, wait for. Let's move to verse 50 to see what our hope is based on. Verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Paul continues to align the resurrection of Christ to the kingdom of God. They really can't be separated. They're linked. Paul makes the point that the kingdom of God is spiritual, with spiritual members. For those that are getting older, and you've seen your bodies deteriorate, I'm 6 months from being 50. I think it happened a long time ago. Maybe you're 70 or 80 or whatever you may have going on in your life. You know, it's very encouraging to know that our bodies are going to change. The corruption will not inherit incorruption. So we're going to have something very different in the future. Whatever aches and pains you have now, limitations, difficulties, good news is on the way. You're going to have that changed into a spirit being body. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. It means our human body, whatever ailments, difficulties we have, challenges, it's not the way we're going to come back. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall we be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brethren, this is our living hope that we patiently wait for in our Lord Jesus Christ. When we have this understanding, we can have hope. In our daily lives, we can persevere in trials and challenges of life with hope. We can be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. As was said yesterday, the biggest challenges, I think, are not come from within. Will you be steadfast and immovable? I think we have a lot to still go through in this church. I really appreciate the message. But will we be steadfast and immovable from probably what will be the most challenges will be from within? As the article I read stated, if you remember the article, hope triggers a virtuous cycle. Hopeful people conjure a vision that sustains them. That causes them to show up for the hard work and accept setbacks. They make an investment in the future that pays off in the present. This feast helps present a vision of that hope. It inspires us to make investments in the future that may pay off in the present. Like Paul, we can know our efforts in the Lord are not in vain. Every day, whatever our challenges, our process that we get up, and whatever we have to face, we have a virtuous cycle. We have hope. We're not doing this in vain. And whatever we're doing that's different from the rest of the world, we're building those good, virtuous spiritual cycles in our lives, and we're building on those day by day, and we know it's going to lead to something good. The vision of the kingdom of God. Having patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ is very important to staying on the path God has called us to follow. When we lose hope, then we can easily get off track and go down a path where we're susceptible to what? Doubt. And we lose hope. So how do we maintain patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ? Let's turn to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Let's just give some good thoughts here. 2 Peter in verse 3, and we'll read verses 1 through 9 here. Peter says in verse 1, Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. If you were here last night, you know what that means. There's always been a singular message throughout the Bible, and goes back and he points to this, through the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they will willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's his goal. That's what he's working towards. What is Peter addressing here? That some were losing their patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The argument presented here could be stated today. Look, nothing's really changed. Where is his coming? Things keep going as they always have. Peter is writing towards the end of his life here. From what we can tell, the apostles thought Christ would return in a lifetime. And as they got older, they seemed to come to a realization that they were going to die before Christ returned. Many were saying, where is the promise of his coming? This is a spirit of losing patience, hypomone, and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Peter point them back to? The words of the prophets. He points them to the flood as an example. In the days of Noah, society seemed to be going on as it always had. And yet, there's a time when God gave his word, and the earth was filled with water, and the flood occurred. There are other prophecies and promises we can look at, and there may be some time lapse from time to time, but God said something would happen, yet it happened. He's always true to his promises. It may not happen in our time frame or the way we would want it, the timeline we want, but it happens. Peter is saying we have our own time frame that we understand as humans, that maybe we wish personally, I wish Christ would come back this year or this month or right now in our lifetime, but it may not happen. Just like the first century Christians, many in our time thought they would see the return of Christ. Many came in the church thinking they would see the return of Christ in their lifetime. Those who came in the 50s, 60s, and even the 70s thought that. But we don't lose hope in his return. We don't lose faith in the promise of his return and what it means in the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. We don't lose hope because we know it will happen. Verse 10, let's keep going. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Paul is reminding us that the Lord is going to return. So what should we be doing? We should be having a life of holy conduct that reflects godliness. We always want to be reflecting God's way and focusing on God as though he might return tomorrow. Or worse, we might die tomorrow. Either way, we want to continually be considering what type of person we should be. A person who is living today, that's aligned to the kingdom of God, as found in the laws of God and instruction expounded upon in Matthew 5. Let's go to verse 12 as we're considering what our conduct and godliness we are should have. Verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Christians never stop longing for and patiently waiting for hope that's in our Lord and Jesus Christ. We pray, your kingdom come. In our prayers, not just the millennium, but the new heaven, the new earth in which only righteousness dwells. We put these words in our prayers before God. And for the hastening of God's return. That is our vision and our hope. We're like those who I mentioned in Revelation 6:10 who are crying out, how long, O Lord? We request that hastening in our prayers, but we don't lose patience in the fulfillment. Therefore, verse 14, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. As we look forward to Christ's return, let's be diligent to be at peace with God and man, without spot and blameless. If you want to know how to do that, reread Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, over and over again. I read that, and like, it's a wake-up. Every time you read that, at least I do, there's certainly lots of things to help you remove the spots and be blameless before God and be at peace with God and man. When we have hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, our daily actions reflect people who are diligent in being aligned in God in all areas. Not some, in all areas. We don't lose hope even in the challenges of life, our sufferings, our trials, tribulations. In other words, continue working to become more like God. Be diligent in addressing those areas in our life that still are part of our human nature, the spots that still exist. In other words, keep overcoming. Be blameless in being in subject to God and his laws and his way of life, and with God's Spirit in us, daily turning away from sin, rejecting it, and embracing God's way. Verse 15, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom has given to him, has written to you. The patience in the Lord is salvation. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Peter ends this by saying, grow in grace. Grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior. These are the last recorded words of the Apostle Peter, who was personally with Jesus for 3.5 years during Christ's ministry and saw him personally after Jesus was resurrected. And yet, he probably spent a lifetime continuing to grow. He probably spent more time with Jesus than anybody else. And he heard all the words he said. And he saw his life in action. And he tells us, and he probably did it himself, continually grew in understanding of Jesus and what those words meant. And he probably went back and reflected on, oh yeah, Jesus did that in this situation. That's what he was trying to say. That's what he was trying to show us. And he continually was growing. And he tells us to do the exact same thing, to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what we are to be doing, to continue daily in patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the midst of the Feast of Tabernacles. Someone said, I think we're halfway through. We observe the Feast of Tabernacles with great anticipation and great joy because of the hope that comes with the fulfillment of Christ's rule and government on this earth. A time when all those who have died waiting for Christ or are alive at his return will serve with Christ. A time when Christ is glorified as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A time when God's government is established on this earth. A time when the men and women who can see firsthand the hope that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you thought about that? They're going to see people like you who had hope during this time and now are spirit beings, and they're going to say, I have hope too. You are the results of hope today, and you're going to see that spirit beings, people that did it, and they're going to see hope firsthand. And they're going to see Jesus Christ and see what hope in him is all about during the millennium. Those in the millennium will see what the reality of what the outcome of having hope in our Lord Jesus Christ is. We wait for that day patiently, but pray for the hastening, because it provides us hope in this age that there is another age to come. Romans 8:25 says it this way, we eagerly wait for with perseverance. At the feast, let's maintain, renew, and build on our patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ.